I was feeling about 60% this morning, so I took some painkillers, drank lots of water. I was like, oh, I can't pull out. Dad's already in down to Wellington. I bet you there's no one there. So trundled on up. So if it takes me a few seconds to get my thoughts together, it's because my head's still going around on the inside. So I was humming and hawing what to write about. And being a school teacher, I'm like, really pains me how watching really nice, good kids just turn to absolute idiots when they're next to their friends. It's like, stop operating at the lowest common denominator. It's like, you should be a good example to your friends. Don't, you're the one that's going to be a boss one day. They're probably just going to be, you know, stacking loaves of bread and making dog food. And it sinks into a couple of them, but they still can't help themselves. So I thought, oh, maybe I should do one about being a, you know, example, being a good witness. So this is a small list of a few random bits I picked out about what it is to be a good witness, because it's really easy to think of the really easy things, you know, what you think people look, you know, Sadducees in their robes, what people look up to, but, you know, what actually is being a good witness. So it seems easy, but there's the silent actions that display the godly way of life. There are a lot more that are important than instantly comes to mind. So, yeah, so keep it short and simple, I did, because I know I'm very good at rambling, writing more than, and the sound of my voice isn't pleasant enough to listen on for lengths of time. And lots of people that we might, our actions, you know, might be witnessing to, people. Some people have actually very good knowledge of the Bible. I have a few friends, a few workmates. Their parents are part, their dad's a pastor, and they've gone through religious schools and everything, and they've just saw the hypocrisy and thrown it out. And often, once people find out, our beliefs will be under the microscope, because there's a few people that have little, overly zealous and trying to point out our faults when they find out that we should be on the straight and narrow. So one point that I got very distracted and found lots of roundabout points to write about. I deleted most of them. But one I kept in there because I thought it was an interesting thought was looking after our physical health and our body and putting our body to work as a way of being a witness. 1 Corinthians says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? For what you have from God and is not your own, for you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. A temple is a sacred place, pure from immorality. Paul wrote that the church as a whole is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And in the same sense, that is, we are all made up, or we all make up the church as individual Christians. Because our body is the temple, our bodies belong to God and not ourselves. And we were bought with a price. So people that have some understanding of that, yes, and I even know some people that are absolute agnostic, the most, he's proudly agnostic. I've got a friend I actually studied to be a teacher with. He loves pulling people up. He's not being judgmental, he's just like stirring and getting a bit of tongue in cheek. But he puts a few people in their place and actually makes a few people, you know, get a little bit of that shiver down their spine and think, oh, he's actually right. And he doesn't even believe in any higher being. And any honest person will take better care of something that doesn't belong to them. I know I always return to someone's car I borrow. I often wash it and make sure it's full of gas, and I often check the oil and give it back. If it's my car, I go down to Wellington, come back, like, ah, it's raining, I won't bother checking the oil just yet. So if other people watch us polluting God's property, it's not really putting our best foot forward in being a witness. And also, we have no right to be idle or wasteful with what belongs to Christ or is paid for by Christ. Our body should be put to use glorifying God, because our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit that God and God himself lives within us. I watched something on Facebook the other day as I was procrastinating writing a lesson plan of a guy who was, there's a Chinese scholar who's read every holy book, and this Christian guy asked him what stood out for you, and he was expecting him to say this or that, and the Chinese guy says, your holy book's the most amazing because yours is the only holy book where your God dwells within you. And that was his one takeout of every holy book he's read and why the Bible was the most impactful on him. Second point I thought about writing down being a good witness is, it's not hard for me because I'm such an oddball anyway in the staff room, is don't expect to fit in. Don't try to fit in. Finally, all of you, have unity of spirit, sympathy, love one another, tender heart, humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, but on the contrary, repay with a blessing. It is for this that you are called, that you might inherit a blessing. For those who desire life and desire to see good days, let them keep their tongues from evil and their lips from speaking deceit. Let them turn away from evil and do good. Let them seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So this is partially summing up a section that was earlier in Peter, telling us to live as aliens or pilgrims in this wicked world. Christians are to be distinct in their behaviour, noted for obedience to God and submission to proper authority, whether toward government, the job, or in the home. The commands he gives in the summary section are opposite to what the world and its ways and opposed to our own natural inclinations. I think it's much to Maliana's horror how much I don't care what some people think. When you go going out to the supermarket, she'll brush her hair and I'll have my ripped shorts on, as long as it's, you know, covering between the knees and the waist, I'm not too worried. I think it might be taking a bit far. Also, 1 John. See how much the Father has loved us. His love is so great that we are called God's children, and so the fact we are. In fact, we are. This is why the world does not know us. It has not known God. Everyone who has this hope in Christ keeps himself pure, just as Christ is pure. Or we strive to. Whoever sins is guilty of breaking God's law, because sin is breaking of the law. You know that Christ appeared in order to take away sins, and that there is no sin in him. So everyone who lives in union with Christ does not continue to sin, but whoever continues to sin has never seen him or known him. And another last note for that section, about not fitting in, expecting to fit in. 1 Peter, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once and for all. The righteous for the unrighteous in order to bring you to God. Now another point that popped up, I think I've talked about before, is not to worry, which sounds great, hard not to do sometimes. Matthew 6, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat and drink or enough clothes to wear. Side point, our reading about the widow that chucked in the gold coins, I don't think she was too worried about what she's going to eat because she just gave all she had. I guess that's probably in that little parable. Oh, not that wasn't a parable, the recount, that was probably more to that than we first read. or understand when we read it. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And I'm just going to summarise, because if it's a very long paragraph. God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow. Will he certainly care for you? He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about all these things, what you'll eat, drink, what you'll wear. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow brings its own worries. Today has enough trouble for today. So, obviously, it's hard not to worry. But if sitting there paranoid about anything, it could be seen as distrust, disbelief, lack of faith. If you're sitting there worrying about earthly things, that shows you don't have any trust in God. Now, there's one point I totally just copied and pasted out of another exhort about worry that I think lots of people sort of forget. Is worry is very different from concern. Concern is when you can do something to actually help a situation, use your power, strength, motivation. You might be the tool God's using in that situation. Concern is what you can do when you're worried about something that you can do something about, so you can do it. Worrying is when you can't do something, but you don't want to leave it up to God. Worry is concern that is out of your control. Now, another one that I thought would not really come up on the list of top 10 things of how to be a good witness is rejoicing. May you always be joyful in your union with the Lord. I say it again, rejoice, and it's in Philippians 4. Following on from that, also hopefully in shorter form, show a gentle attitude towards everyone. The Lord is coming. Don't worry about anything, but in all your prayers, ask God for what you need, always asking him with a thankful heart, and God and God's peace, which is far beyond human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds safe in union with Christ Jesus. In conclusion, my friends, this is still from Philippians 4, fill your minds with those things that are good and deserve praise, things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and honourable. Put into practice what you have learned and received from me, both from my words and from my actions, and the God who gives us peace will be with you. So rejoice. I think if there's anything I've read so far in my exhort so far, for keeping myself on the right frame of mind, is fill your mind with those things. And if we keep the, we know our promises, we know what's in store for us, if we keep ourselves in check, we have a lot to rejoice about. It's very hard to look for things to be cheerful about when you see the rates come in and the Powerball comes in, someone crashes into you and your students have been in pain in the butt and the dogs escaped and the neighbours called the fire brigade on you and you're like, crying out loud. But all those things are just, the next day it's gone. Hopefully. You can see I did very great proofreading here. There's a whole line that was meant to be in the previous point. I was wondering where that was. Okay. Next point, which I've also talked about before, because it's one of my things that I remember Grandpa for the most, is being absolutely content. And often has one of the biggest impacts around those around us. As the world scrambles for everything, oh, it pains me watching students save up. They're earning good money, selling on $20-something an hour. What are you saving up for? A new iPhone. How much is that? $2,500. Right, what do you want that for? Because it's the best. Okay, what what can it do that your old phone can't do? I don't know, I just want the best. So, crikey, my phone's $150 second hand on Trade Me, and it does everything that you'll ever do with your $2,500 phone. Still can't get my head around it. This one will likely have the biggest impact on those around us. We're on an endless journey of self-gratification, with happiness always being one more holiday away, the newest device, the latest gaming equipment, the newest car, the newest clothes, labels, all those things. In all these things, happiness is dependent upon happenings, the more money and more possessions. Now, there was actually a guy who did a bit of research on this. Can't remember his name. I should have Googled it. It's called, I think he calls it destination syndrome. Happiness is always at the next destination. It's never where you are. And if you can't find happiness where you are, you're never going to find it. And I wish I need to frame that, because I need to put it in my classroom. Ecclesiastes 5. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. The more we have, the more we want. Now, just remembering something I wrote ages ago that I didn't write down here. Who's that? Who's the richest guy in history? Rockefeller. He was asked how much more money he would want just to be happy, and he said just a little bit more. I think he had like more than $300 billion equivalent today, or whatever it was. No, it's probably more than that. It's probably close to a trillion, I think. He was, it's mind-blowing the amount of wealth he had when they converted today's currency. And he still wanted a bit more. Solomon began by informing us that money is not the secret to happiness. Instead, it's addictive and unsatisfying. He writes, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance. This too is vanity." It's important to notice the twofold repetition of the verb loves. Money is not the problem, rather than the love of money is the issue. Now, it is very clear that we are told to be content in the Bible, and that we're not to chase after worldly things. And so I've always been a bit unsure on how to feel about when I see some people who know, some of the most, well, I was going to say godly, but you know, upright people I know, and I see them wearing a Rolex, I'm like, but to them, I guess some of those people are loaded, and their perception of money is probably completely different to mine. They've probably only spent 1% of their yearly income on a watch, while to me, that's a whole year's income. And do they get the watch because they love money? I say, ooh. Like, I don't know how that makes me feel, but I know these people who are in lower socioeconomic circles. And it's been said, even in the thing that's happening in Rotorua, what are they calling it, the trolley? They're rounding up all the homeless people in the trolleys, putting them in jail, taking them away. And these people that are sitting there complaining, is like, you guys have everything, you have a house, you have air conditioning, you have a car, these people have nothing and you're taking away what little they have. And you're meant to be helping them. And I always think, whoa, if I was driving a $100,000 car and someone knocks on my window and asks for $2, I'm like, eh. It's not been a very good influence. Or witness, sorry. Influence. Now combining, what were my previous points? Being content, looking after your physical health and not expecting to fit in. This next point is sort of a gelling together of these previous ones. Sometimes we have to accept things and move with them. We shouldn't always fight to be exactly where we think we should be. Now that's hard for me because I'm a very one of those short-term pain for long-term gain people. It's like, oh, by this, I should be freehold by here, I should have this. Okay, I can suck it up now. You know, short, because that's a very hard thing for people today. They always want instant gratification. But having a long-term plan set in concrete, according to this, doesn't always sound like the right thing to do. Not saying we shouldn't aim to have a plan, but don't get so fixated on it that you throw everything else away. Psalms 18, As for God, his ways are perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. Since God's ways are perfect, we can trust whatever he does, and whatever he allows is also perfect. We can't expect to understand God's mind perfectly. He reminds us, and I think I summarise this because it was very long. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And it's in Isaiah 55. Our responsibility is to obey God and trust him and submit to his will, whether we understand it or not. This must not just be in our homes, but also publicly. A lesson we learn from the book of Job is that God does not have to answer to anyone for what he does or does not do. Job's experience teaches us that we may never know the specific reason for the suffering, but we must trust in God. Now, when things happen and we respond negatively and we blame people, as I've seen happen many times in my career working with people, lots of people, sometimes annoyingly people, they don't understand why I hide in my office for a coffee at lunchtime because people are exhausting. Yet I choose to teach them. As people will often get rattled and they'll start spilling out emotions and the blame, and most often the blame, even though it's 50% theirs, they'll never point the finger back at themselves. Girls, Esther, shh. Oh, at least it's happy noise, not tears. Yet. All right. So, I think this ties back into not to worry, but also not to be so fixated on having a long-term plan that you pin your whole life and all of your actions onto getting to this one point in life where you think you should be. Now, another way to witness to those who are believers or non-believers is if you know someone is, and we all know lots of people in this scenario, we can witness to others by encouraging others in their faith. There's some people at work, I can't remember what church they go to, but they'll often publicly, you know, sit around a table and have biblical chats, and I thought that's pretty cool. They don't hide away from it, they encourage each other. But also people around them, you'll notice some people will actually sit there and will just listen. Now, we've got some very proud atheists amongst my staff, which always blows my mind, because they'll sit there and they'll pray to Papa Tunuku and all that. And I'm like, I thought you said you don't believe in a higher being. I want to say that, I don't. But just those little actions, you can see, even around them, generally, like 3, 4, 5 cheers away, they'll be quiet. If people don't want to listen to us on the other side of the staff room, I thought, that's pretty cool. I haven't built up enough courage to sit there and have any debates with them yet. Some of them are pretty set in their ways. Encouraging others in their faith. This can be a great way to witness. Now, I found a few little verses. Starting in Hebrews, let us take thought on how to spur on one another on to love and good works, not abandoning our own meetings as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and even more so because you see the day drawing near. I guess that verse just gets more, every day passes, it gets more and more impactful in its meaning. This necessarily requires that we be intentional about what we say and do in order to both present a positive role model and effectively teach and encourage others. We need to be diligent and attentively consider each other's trials, difficulties, weaknesses, feel for each other, excite each other to increase the love of God, our love of God and of our neighbours, and also to encourage each other to be fruitful in good works. Now another copy and paste, just a small section from a previous exhort, is I've had a few people like, oh, what church do you go to? Because I made a point of saying to some staff, this is at my old school, saying, you know, you make us do a karakia, we have someone who's Buddhist, someone who's Jehovah's Witness, someone who's Christian, someone who's this. So you can't ask all of them to recite a thing and force it on them because they don't know what they're saying and they're not comfortable praying to. They're like, it's not a prayer, it's a karakia. I was like, it's a prayer. In their books, it's a prayer. Even if you don't think it is, and they're like, oh, yep. So I wrote and Googled and then got them to change a few words to make some Christian karakia. And so they had their accommodation to participate while being culturally sensitive but also honouring their beliefs. But then they opened a can of worms for me and like, oh, so what church do you go to? Christadelphians, please don't Google it. Like, well, why is that? Because the number one hit says we're a cult. It does lead to some good conversations, but some people were very, 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 very knowledgeable but inflexible. So, the point I was getting to, long-winded way to get there, was understanding your faith. We need to understand our faith to be a good witness. 1 Peter says, Christ apart as Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope you possess. So we might, we will often be asked why we believe, not just what we believe. So we need to be prepared to give a suitable answer. I probably should write down get Dad to write it for me. Lots of terminology and specifics for the people who know a lot more than I do, and then also belief for dummies, which, and there's something in between, because I don't always know how to, you'd never know what the person you're talking to knows. Actually, I've got another side story. Dad's probably already told you. Neil Todd was having a cup of tea with Mum and Dad in town, and there's a digger driver, Ron Bennett, and he's any chance to preach. I think he goes to the Baptists. And so Dad told me, I could see Dad's grin. He could hardly talk because he was grinning so much. So Ron was sitting there preaching, and then Neil's sitting there like this. As I can imagine, he didn't say a word, let him go. And then Dad said once Neil opened his mouth, the floodgates were open, and Ron was like, love to have seen that. So Neil was definitely ready. He's probably, more than ready. He was probably waiting for that moment, actually, in his life to be able to explain his understanding and why he believes. Funny thing is, I teach Ron Bennett's grandchildren, and they've heard stories retold of that event now as well. It's pretty entertaining. We need to be prepared to answer any questions or accusations for our belief in Christ. This implies we diligently study the Word of God so we can have well thought out, understandable, accurate replies for the things people want to know. And with a solid understanding of truth, we should have no cause to be ashamed. 2 Timothy 2 somewhere in there. Now, another way that I've blatantly forgotten more stuff than I've probably learned over the years It's always good to say, oh, I'm not sure about that, I'll come get back to you, and that's opened the door to a second conversation, which has worked pretty well, because sometimes I want to know their point of view more than I want to tell them my point of view. Peter says we should be ready to explain the hope that is in us. He does not tell us to explain our services or our traditions. Now, one point that should be obvious, but we don't always think about it, is we need to be kind to everyone. Not the worldly kind, but show ultimate kindness. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as Christ has also forgiven you. We must, all of you have, and from 1 Peter, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Luke, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Now, this is always a hard one. There's a few things in life I'm like, oh, they haven't asked for forgiveness. Should I forgive them, or should I wait for them to ask? What should I do? But then we know that we want to be forgiven without being asked, so that's always a hard step. And lastly, we need to be reflective. Now, obviously, lead straight on to the emblems. Whoever eats of the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are chastened so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Now, that's only one point about being reflective, but I thought about that. And as a teacher, I often talk to my peers about what went well, what didn't, why that lesson was absolutely terrible when kids were trying to climb out the windows, was it not engaging enough? And we're outwardly reflective about our profession, but obviously our beliefs have a lot more weight than a student not learning trigonometry thoroughly, and how much effort we put into making sure that lesson went well and what we can change. So I decided that being reflective is another way we could actually witness to those around us. The opportunities we get to do that might not be as many as we'd hope, but even once or twice, if we capture just one person's interest, we might plant a seed. So hopefully that gave you a few little nuggets of information to tickle your mind with.